This is a word from the devotional I'm going to post on Asin Oars later today, but it really ministered to me this morning in my time alone with the Lord. One of those words, I think one of my favorite things when God does something in your life, I mean, I think this is true in life in general. Weeping can be very healing, even if it's over something sad. Joy is a wonderful thing, but joyful weeping, I think, is one of my favorite things in the world. When you see something that's so joyful, and yet it so impacts your heart, that you find yourself weeping out of joy. There's just something, I just think, God created us with the capacity to experience that in a very unique way. I think that's one of those great gifts from God. And I believe it's something that God, that's really in the image of Him. And in this passage, as I read that this morning, I kind of really sense, as Paul wrote these words about his encounter with the risen Christ and some of his conclusions in light of that, that he wrote those words with joyful weeping. And so this is just some, this is from 1 Corinthians 15. Now I have made known to you, brethren, the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received, in which you also stand, by which you have saved, and if you hold fast the word which I preached to you, unless your belief was not real. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures. And he first appeared to Cephas, and then to the 12. And after that he appeared to more than 500 brethren at one time, most of whom remain until now, but some have fallen asleep. But then he appeared to James, and then to all the apostles. And last of all, as it were to one untimely born, he appeared also to me. For I am the least of the apostles, who am not fit to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God I am what I am. And his grace toward me did not prove vain, but I labored even more than all of them. Yet not I, but the grace of God with me. Just to remind ourselves, Scripture, that don't think of grace as a thing. Grace is found in a person. Jesus is the ultimate expression of the grace of God. We've said this over and over again over the years. Grace has a face, and that face is Jesus. And so Paul talking about, Paul's here is really the prototype of the New Testament Christian, the prototype sort of the modern believer. Because of all the people he mentioned who had encounters with the risen Christ, all of them were people who knew Christ before his crucifixion and resurrection. Paul was the first person that we know of that had an encounter with the risen Christ who didn't know who Jesus was, wasn't a follower of some sort before the resurrection, before the crucifixion. But it's interesting the way Paul describes himself and his walk with the Lord, because he says his name last because he was the one who had not known Jesus before. But then he says about himself in verse 8, and he says, and last of all, as if to one untimely born, he appeared to me. So I just began to study that phrase. That phrase, really, the word untimely born, those two words, actually comes from one word. And that one word means a premature, out of season, even defective birth. Not that his spiritual birth was defective. Everybody's born into the fullness of Christ. We're born into the completion that Jesus is. But to Paul, it's like there was something defective about him, that he was like a preemie who's got things wrong with them compared to all the other ones that he had listed that Jesus had appeared to. And the reason he felt that way about himself, he makes it really clear in verse 9. He said, for I am least of the apostles, who am not fit to be called an apostle. Why? Why did he feel like he was like one untimely born, one who was a preemie that had defects? There was things, he was defective when he came to the kingdom because he had done such terrible things to the church in the name of God. If you go back and you read the book of Acts, it talks several times about Paul's assignment given to him by Jewish leaders in Jerusalem to go gather, to arrest Christians in different areas in the region and bring them to the place where they would be put in prison and they would be killed. And Paul, it even to the point where it said that Paul would go into homes and drag people out in front of their children into the streets, knowing that they were going to die. And he did that almost like in a heartless way, full of zeal, because he thought he was serving the God of Israel. But can you imagine the cruelty that the people, when they thought of him? You remember when Christians first heard that Paul was among them, that he was now a follower, and they didn't want anything to do with him because he was the most dangerous and the most cruel persecutor of anyone in the church during that time. When the Christians in that upper room, when the apostles in chapter 20 that I was reading from, they were behind shut doors in fear of the Jews because it was people like Paul that they were afraid of. And Paul was responsible for the murder of many, many Christians. And so Paul felt, once he had this encounter with the Lord, he felt so guilty. He felt so disqualified. He felt so defective. He felt like he was among the least. He said he was the least of the apostles. He was unfit. One of the things I've found is that among believers, and doing this now for many decades, is that many Christians feel that no matter what you tell them about the life and life more abundant that Jesus came for them to experience, and how God wants to use them in unlimited ways in whatever place he puts them, many Christians have a hard time believing that because they feel like they're among the least. They feel like they're unfit because things that they've done because of their past, or maybe who they are and their personality type. They compare themselves to other people when they look at them. I remember when I first started walking with the Lord, and I had to cut my hair back. I actually had hair back then, and it was real long. I was a freaker. I was a hippie. And so I got saved. I cut my hair. Because at Bible college, you couldn't have long hair. I had to shave my beard. And the only pair of pants I had, you know, the little thing where you hook the inside of pants, like it has a little thing there and you hook your pants. Well, that had broken. So I'd sewed in the beer top. And so I hooked it into a beer top. And I felt like some kind of a freak when I was on campus because all these people, they knew songs. They sung hymns walking around campus, things I'd never heard of in my life. They all acted like they knew words I didn't know. When I'd go to chapel, I felt like some kind of pervert because they were just so squeaky clean. And now, as time went on, I unfortunately discovered that many of them had been in church and had known Lord since they were the Lord, they were little bitty. They didn't have a clue what it meant to abide in Christ. And they had real issues, too. They just had learned how to fake it really well, which is what happens when you go to church. You either get set free or you learn how to fake it really well. You learn how to sing all the songs, do all the pretending. Of course, now when you go home and the drawbridge comes up, the people that live with you find out who the real person is. But I just know there's a lot of Christians, and I did back then too. I felt totally unfit. When I signed up in Bible college, I didn't sign up to be in pastoral theology. I had no intention to be a pastor because I told the Lord the one thing I would never do is stand up in front of people and talk because I was too fearful and insecure. And I would do anything for him. What I wanted to be was a poet. I would just write poetry, children's poetry. And being a missionary seemed cool because I never crossed my mind I'd have to talk to people in public and be a missionary. I just thought that sounded romantic and cool. And here's the God, how good God is. The way I ended up in pastoral theology, the school that I went to was fairly small. And you every year, when you'd start a new semester, you only had, within your first couple of years, could do that. You'd sign up for what major? And have the professor behind this desk, you know, missions, Christian education, pastoral theology, whatever. And I had already signed up for missions. I'd done one semester. But I wanted to go eat lunch with a friend of mine, and our time was really short. And I walked into the big room where everybody's desks were, and the only line that wasn't anybody in front of it was pastoral theology. And I thought, okay, I'll go sign up for pastoral theology. And that was the great Damascus Road experience I had when God called me in to be a pastor. The grace of God. Amen. But man, when I was in that thing, I felt so unfit as I was taking the courses and you had to learn how to preach. So I know what that is. When I came into the kingdom, when I finally said yes to Jesus at 23, and some of you know my story, I was mentally ill. And so I felt so unfit. I felt among the least and totally disqualified, like one untimely born. That though my new birth I know was good in the Lord, but there was something wrong with me, the one that experienced new birth. I was defective in some way. And then Paul says this. He says, verse 10, this is an amazing verse. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. That's amazing. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace toward me did not prove vain, but I labored even more than all of them. Yet it wasn't me, but it was the grace of God with me. See, Paul is the one who wrote in 2 Corinthians 12 that in our weakness, God's strength is made perfect. We have this treasure, he says, in earthen vessels, clay pots, so that the surpassing greatness of the power may be of God and not of ourselves. Paul understood that because he was the one who felt like he was the least. He was the one who felt like he was unfit. The two verses that God used to change my life all those years ago, I woke up the next day totally set free and filled with the Holy Spirit and began my life abiding in Christ. I was in Christ, but I began to abide, was 2 Corinthians 12:9. For in my weakness, his strength is made perfect. And this verse, 1 Corinthians 15:10. Because when I saw it, in 2 Corinthians 12, and I realized, okay, look, whoa, you're telling me that the defectiveness about me, the weakness, the past, you know, the immoral behavior, the immaturity, the mental illness, that doesn't disqualify me. It actually postures me to be a platform from which you can demonstrate your grace, that your adequacy can be manifested with greater purity because of my unfitness. So Paul ended those verses in 2 Corinthians 12 by saying, when I'm weak, then I'm strong. Instead of feeling guilty, he said, I will therefore rather boast about my weaknesses, that the power of Christ may tabernacle in me, the ability of Christ. I thought, wow, so my weaknesses don't disqualify me. My past doesn't disqualify me. It actually postures me. God uses that posture to demonstrate his power and adequacy through me. It's amazing. Doesn't mean that you run out and try to live a horrible life so that God can do that through you, but it means God's so big, his grace. So that then I understood this verse, by the grace of God, I am what I am. It's not by God's grace that I was a mess, but by God's grace, I was the mighty mess through which he could use. That he didn't waste anything. And that I was this mess, this glorious mess. And God, I could now look at me and say, by the grace of God, he took everything the enemy meant to destroy, and God turned it all to posture me to be one who could demonstrate his life and likeness at a high level. I wasn't disqualified. All these things qualified. By the grace of God, I am what I am. And then Paul said at the end, he said, I labored more than them. And he goes, but it really wasn't me. It was God's grace with me. And that sounds a lot like Galatians 2:20, doesn't it? I am crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ is living in me, the risen Christ. So if you're one of those ones like me who somehow feel like you just don't measure up, you don't have the personality type, or maybe you made some real mistakes, or you've got some real issues in your life, you know, or there's just weaknesses in your life. And so you feel like you're among the least, you're among the unfit, you're among the untimely born. You're just exactly what God's looking for. By the grace of God. See, the devil's story is, see how I've destroyed you. But Christ has redeemed your life now in your story. And so Jesus looks at that mighty mess that you are and says, by the grace of God, you are who you are. And you're just what I need. Because in your weakness, my strength will be made perfect. Amen. In the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Amen. Father, we thank you for the Alabama Awakening. God, we praise you for the Selma Revival. We call it forth the full maturity, the river of glory to swim in, O God. And Lord, we just stand here at the foot of the cross where Jesus disarmed the evil one, made a public display of his defeat, pleading the blood of Christ, Lord, against this demonic assault called coronavirus. Thanking you, Lord, for your victory, commanding this to retreat, to disappear. We just break the power of every word or curse spoken over this whole thing, even unintentionally, by well-intended people, scientists and doctors. Lord, you're the Alpha and the Omega. You have the first and last word, and you are accomplishing your purposes in spite of, Lord, the resurrection happened at night. And while all this stuff is going on, Lord, you said, you told me yesterday, the other day, that you work in the daylight, but you create masterpieces at night. God, you're doing something spectacular. We call it forth in the body of Christ in Jesus' name.